Turn with me this morning, again, to Acts chapter 3. And beginning in verse 11, let's hear the word of God. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask, as we have an opportunity once again to open your word, to look into it, I pray that these words would be illuminated to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. We've seen that Peter and John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, miraculously healed a man who had never walked. The fellow from his birth was completely lame. He never had experienced the opportunity to be up on his feet and out and about. And he made his living by begging. How old this fellow is, we don't know. Neither do we know how long he'd actually been out there begging. Scripture doesn't tell us those things. But what we do know is that in an instant, his life was changed. What he'd been through for his whole life was all of a sudden completely different. He had muscle and strength and ability to walk, things that he had never known before. And he knew that the gift that he'd received was a gift from God, that it wasn't something that these men had given to him, because it was evidenced when they raised him up that he went walking and leaping and praising God, not praising the apostles. He knew that healing was from God. However, he still had some appreciation for the vessel that God used. He was very appreciative of Peter and John. And so it says, he held on to them. The lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Out of gratitude, I'm sure. How many people, for how many years, had walked by this fella and could do no more than really offer him a couple of coins? Who knows? Probably hundreds, maybe thousands. Who knows how long he'd been sitting there? And these impoverished apostles come up to him and give him more than he could possibly imagine. So he held on to them as long as he could. Hey, if somebody walked up to you today and handed you a check for $1 million and it was the real deal, well, you'd probably give them a hug. That's the way we express ourselves. We say, hey, I like you. I'll hug you. If this check bounces, I may do something else. But for now, I'm thinking the check's good. I'm going to give you a big hug. Well, this man had his legs restored to him, and he held on to the apostles. He held on to Peter and John. But there's another thought. He was grateful, for sure. But perhaps he held on to Peter and John out of fear. He had received a great gift from God. He had received a healing. But what if that healing goes away when the apostles go away? What if they were only charlatans, making a noise for the moment, and when they left, their magic went with them? He really wasn't willing to take that risk. He was going to hang on. He said, these are my new buds, and I'm not letting these guys go. Word of what had occurred, this miraculous healing, spread like wildfire. And people began flocking to Solomon's porch. It says, all the people ran together to this porch, and they were greatly amazed. This porch, it was an area of the temple. It was on the east side of the temple. And it really hadn't been built by Solomon because that was destroyed by the Babylonians. This was Herod's remake. And the east side of the temple had this porch. It was covered over. And it was able to accommodate a lot of people. Jesus taught from that porch. And they were amazed at what had taken place. And they had to come see what it was all about. Not only were they amazed at what had taken place, but they were amazed at how it had occurred. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?" You know, Peter had just the day before given really a great sermon. In fact, the scripture told us that sermon was so great, it didn't record all the words. It only gave us the high points. But we knew that message was able to be broken down in three different sections. Peter's looking around. He sees his crowd gathering. He says, this might be a good time for another sermon. Hey, he's a preacher. You don't want to waste a good crowd. You know, see what you can do. But he starts his sermon. He starts this time by asking a question that would seem to have a very obvious answer. Why marvel? Why are you so amazed? Why marvel? Well, because it was a marvelous act that had occurred. You don't see this stuff happen every day. Again, how many years did this guy sit there and beg? This is the first time he ever got up and walked around. This was something that caught their attention. And you know, the Jews, there was a tendency among them towards the superstitious. And when they saw ordinary men doing extraordinary things, it might incline them initially to believe that Peter and John were somehow divine. And Israel got in trouble lots of times for mistaking things, and they started to worship things that ought not be worshipped. And so Peter's first response to this group of people who were, you know, right now in this state of amazement, was to get their focus right, to get it changed from their looking at the man, from even looking at them. He said to them, he says, it isn't our power that made him walk. Why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? He said, don't look at us. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's the one who did this, and he did it to glorify his servant Jesus. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here so we can be the first guest up on the 700 Club. We're not here so we can produce a bunch of DVDs and whatnot that you can buy and, you know, support our ministry. We're here to do the work of God. It's God that is doing the work. He said he did this to glorify his servant Jesus. And the description is one that identifies Jesus to the crowd as the Messiah. The apostles, by using the language that they used, would strike a chord within the hearts of these Jewish people. And they would remember. Those who were standing about upon hearing the servant Jesus would have the prophecy of Isaiah click into their minds, where Isaiah talked about the suffering servant. And in the 53rd chapter, the man of sorrows. This is the one. This is the Messiah that Isaiah was talking about. This is who it is that God was glorifying by way of this miracle. And so now Peter preaches Christ to them. The one who God is glorying in this miracle is the one that you gave to Pilate. So after first making an obvious question, or asking a question with an obvious answer, then he starts to get a little intense in his preaching. He says, you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Remember, Pilate didn't want anything to do with this. And he bent over backwards to try and get out of doing anything. He said, it's a Jewish problem. You take him to Herod. Remember, Pilate's wife came to him and said, I had this dream. I don't think you should be messing with this deal. You should just let it go. Pilate says, well, you know what? You all have a tradition. At this time of the year, we will offer to you a criminal. And I will show you my grace by allowing one of these criminals to be set free. And the Jews weren't having any of it. They said, no way, man. You give us Barabbas. Well, Pilate was really ticked about that because he was really looking forward to seeing Barabbas be crucified. Barabbas was a rabble-rouser. He was a thief. He was part of the instigators of riots, and he had been involved in murders of people. And Pilate didn't want to let him go. Pilate wanted to, he said to himself that this is an obvious choice. They're certainly not going to choose this murderer over this humble preacher. But that's not what they did. Peter says to them, you chose a murderer over the Holy One. And his tone in his ministry, in his preaching, becomes sharper. His preaching to these people on this day, at this moment, is not the kind of preaching that says, you know, your life is tough. So why should I make it any tougher on you by identifying your sin? Yeah, it's only going to get you down. Not only did you choose to release a murderer, but you killed the Prince of Life. He wasn't mincing any words with these people. You denied the Holy One and the Just. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. The one who is the author of life, you chose to have put to death. And you know, considering the location from which Peter is giving this sermon, it's Very interesting that he was not intimidated at all. He's preaching boldly to the people. As Calvin said, men must be so stricken that being brought to know their guiltiness, they may earnestly fly unto the remedy of pardon. There is a reason for preaching boldly. There is a reason. It's not for to cover over sin. It's to identify sin, to make your guilt known to you so you know where to go to get rid of it. It's the faith of Christ that makes this man well. The man that received the blessing on this day was not an unknown to these people. He says, you've all seen him here, and you've seen him for a good long time. You know that the malady that he suffered was the real deal. He was not a plant in some faith healer's congregation. And it was faith in the power of Christ that made him strong. It was faith in the power of Christ that changed his life in an instant. And this event did not take place in secret. The healing that he received was not hidden away somewhere. It was right out there in the public. And it was done in the presence of all of you, he says. He says, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Perfect soundness in the presence of you all. While this man received perfect soundness in his body, the same is available to all of us to have perfect soundness in our spirits, in our beings. Again, even in our bodies. The faith in Christ that made this man walk is the faith that makes you walk in the faith. Now, after preaching with some severity, Peter kind of turns it down a little. Just a little. He says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. He says, I know that what you've done ignorantly. You just didn't know any better. You know, Jesus acknowledged a certain kind of ignorance from the cross when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. They don't know what they're doing. They think they know what they're doing, but they're ignorant. They don't know. But the thing is, many are ignorant because they ignore the plain teaching of the Word of God. There are many that are willingly ignorant. Hey, we're going to have a Bible study. You want to come and... No, man. No way. I'm not too interested. I have a Facebook friend who's a... He pastors a church down in Florida. And some of my Facebook friends have started out as Facebook friends, and over a little bit of time, we've actually developed a bit of a stronger friendship. And Jerry and I have gone back and forth a few times, and he just put a thing on there the other day, and he said, should we beg people to come to church? And he had a few responses. You know, people were saying, yeah, there's this one flaming Pollyanna lady. Her name's not Pollyanna, but that's her attitude. She goes, oh, you know, if the church was just so loving and would do this and would do that and la 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 la, and I'm looking for fairy dust, you know, and so she does her thing, and I said, Jerry, no, we don't beg. I says, and you know, this is a real hot button for me. And I just went on and on, you know, just made my little comments or whatever. And I said, look, neither Jesus nor the apostles begged anybody to do anything. And neither should we. But as Christian people, we should have a desire, we should have a hunger for the Word of God. We should desire to know what it is He has to say to us so we know how to live. The problem is, we think we know how to live. And we don't want to be bothered by somebody's doctrine, somebody's rules. The only rules I'm interested in is what God gave to us in His book. I'm not interested in anything extra. And so many are willingly ignorant. Many flee from hearing God's word taught or preached to them. From a preacher's viewpoint, that is very frustrating. God gives you a call, you have something to do, and nobody to do it for. The guy Jerry was talking about wanted to go deer hunting. He was going deer hunting instead of being in church. You know, yeah. Well, you know, you just got to get out there and shoot the little deers. People tell me their reasons for not being in church. Well, you know, we got this picnic scheduled for that day, and you can't miss the picnic. And I got to the point where I'm thinking, okay, go. Just go. You know, I'm sure God is going to understand why you don't want to come worship Him. I'm sure He'll understand that picnic's pretty vital. I'm sure God will understand that you need to be out there shooting Bambi or his mother. God's going to understand that. He's going to understand because God is, we've got this wrong idea that God, you know, is just all, you know, He's just all fluffy, you know. Okay, sure. You know, I got church, you know, I got worship for you, but I know you have to do your thing. Let me tell you something, my friends. You'll stand in judgment for it. God doesn't take worship lightly. We do. And do you know why we do? It's because we're sinful and He's holy and we don't want to have that contrast. Our nature is to rebel against the holiness of God. So Peter says, okay, I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of your prophets. See, to Peter's audience, he was saying, look, everything that has happened as of late in Jerusalem was predicted in the Old Testament. All the prophets told you about this. I mean, they gave you the information. The only reason you don't know it is because you were willingly ignorant of it. Had they truly been students of God's word, nothing at that time was going to take them by surprise. not their Messiah's death? And had they understood what it was the prophets were teaching them, that they would not have been a part of that mob that was screaming for Christ's crucifixion. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. All is not lost. When our guilt is exposed to us, when our sin smacks us right smack dab in the face, the purpose of that is not to make you feel bad, it's to drive you to the cross. The purpose of that is to drive you to repentance, to make amends with the Holy God. Until our conversion, we are as guilty as that screaming mob who is crying for the crucifixion of Christ. But the good news is, upon our repentance, our sins are blotted out. It's a difficult concept for some people. I'm out and about a lot and listen to the radio quite a bit. And there are some people that I listen to that from time to time get off on these tangents where they choose to ridicule the church. And they just can't understand this concept of repentance and forgiveness. They don't believe in it. The idea is, hey man, if you did something, you did it, and it's blight on you forever. You can't escape it. But that's not what the scriptures teach. The one to whom we have to stand before in judgment says, repent, and the sins are blotted out. They are not counted against you. They are not put against your account. Let me tell you something. I've told you this before. But the scriptures tell us that God does not remember our sins, that he cast them into the depths of the sea and remembers them no more. If God is truly God, he cannot forget. And this is the blessing of grace. It says their sins are blotted out, which means he does not remember them against you. He does not count them against you. God cannot be God and have any sort of weakness, any flaw. Another argument I was having with another fellow. Conversation. Not exactly an argument. Take any aspect away from God, he ceases to be God. If God can forget, he can't be God. God chooses not to remember. God chooses not to place your sin to your account when you've repented of it. And he does not bring that up. He's not like us. We have spats, arguments, knockdown, drag-out fights. Hopefully not, but sometimes. You never know. And then afterwards we feel bad, we say, I'm sorry, and they say, oh, I forgive you, blah, blah, blah. And you know it's only a matter of time before you say, I remember when. God doesn't do that to us. Sins that we have repented of are no longer held to our account. Do you understand? No, maybe you don't, but our sins are atoned for by the work of Jesus. When we come to God, we come in the cloak of Christ's work. God looks at Jesus and says, hey, it's cool. Well, he isn't that flippant, but he says, it's all right. It's good. The blessing of the justification, the work of Christ. Here's something you need to consider. Some people will say, you know what? I did this sin, and I just can't believe that Christ's atonement will apply to this. And I got to ask you, if it doesn't apply to that, what does it apply to? Do you realize when the work of Christ was done, you weren't even born? All of the sins that you ever committed are atoned for. All of the sins that you will ever commit are atoned for. Understand that. He tells us to repent, and we're supposed to do that. We should do that. We must do that. But it's not our work that gets us into heaven. It's the work of Christ. So Peter is preaching this to these fellas. He says, upon repentance, our sins are blotted out. Can't be seen anymore against us. And that's done so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. That sounds good to me. Been a hot summer. Times of refreshment sounds pretty good. What if during this entire hot summer there was only one day we could get a glass of lemonade? You know? Hey, it's 90 degrees today, 100 degrees tomorrow, 110 degrees the next day. If you get that lemonade on that 100 degree day, what are you going to do on a 110 degree day? Say, just think about what it was yesterday. People have been saying, you hear some people complain about the heat, and somebody will say, oh, just remember how cold it was last winter. Well, so what? It's not last winter. It's now, and it's hot. And when that heat comes up, we look for times of refreshment. Hey, we got a swimming pool out back. I think it's got some use this year. That's a good thing. That's what it's there for. You should jump in it at any occasion you like. Unless it's really full, and then just get in slowly. Repent and be converted. Your sin is blotted out so that times of refreshment can come to you from the presence of the Lord. And it doesn't just say time. It says times. We can look forward to times of refreshment. God put some really good stuff in this book. I mean, you really got to check it out once in a while. You'd be reading through there and say, wow, it says that? Wow. Hey, that's really cool. For the one who refuses to repent, to the one who is not converted, there will be no refreshment. But to the one with a penitent heart, they'll find a fountain that will never run dry. There will be times of refreshment. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the goodness of your word, for the privilege that we have to possess it, to be able to feed upon it, to be able to meditate in it, to learn what it is that you have for us. Lord, forgive us when we choose to be willingly ignorant, when we walk away from opportunities to hear, to be taught, to know the truth. Lord God, I pray that we will be ever more diligent in our studies, ever more diligent in our pursuit of the truth of your word. And Lord, I pray that as we experience that effort, as we engage ourselves in those studies, that the little things inside us will be ever more exposed. That your word will cut us deep and expose the hidden things, the things that we know about that nobody else does. And sometimes even the things that are in there that we may have forgotten about. I pray, Lord God, that you will do that for us, that we may come to you in repentance. And that we may seek conversion. And experience the times of refreshment. Thank you for that, Lord. Lord God, I pray your blessing this day on this body that's assembled this morning. Lord, bless this church. Bless these lives that are represented here this morning. Bless them abundantly, beyond all that they would ask or think, Lord. That your name is glorified in the lives that they live. I pray that you'll bless our brothers, Pastor Greg and Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan this morning. Bless them in their congregations. Lord God, I pray that whatever personal problems or personal ordeals they each may be experiencing, that they'll be comforted by the power of your Spirit through the ministry of your word. And I thank you for that. Lord God, I ask you to bless the time that we have now to come to your table. Thank you, Lord, for preparing it for us once again. The opportunity to participate in the bread and the wine and to remember the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the fact that he now reigns as a conquering king. And we are privileged to take part in that kingdom. I thank you for it. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.